say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, turn there. It's very common for people to be disturbed by their current circumstances. And boy, God, He just teaches us to be content in everything. And no matter what you go through, no matter where you are. In fact, the message, really, that's in chapter number 7, we'll kind of look at the end. See, because if you can understand kind of where the Apostle Paul is going, then you can back up, and sometimes it makes it a little more clear what exactly he's trying to say. Now, sometimes it's like a puzzle, you know, when we're fitting pieces going forward, and we're trying to go, all right, well, what exactly is it that they're trying to say, and their point that they're trying to make? And sometimes when we already have the point, we can understand, all right, here's what he's saying. Now we're going to back up, and we understand, well, that's why he said what he did. And so chapter 7, and we'll begin really almost toward the end of the chapter in verse number 32. But I would have you without carefulness. Like that's what I want you to do, without carefulness. See, sometimes the definitions, a word will have several different definitions. And in our culture, to be careful means, you know, to watch out where you're going. You know, be careful. You know, don't get lost. Don't get in a car wreck. But in this text, in this context, careful means, it means full of anxiety. It means it's worried. It's one old writer said solicitude. And it's like, well, what in the world is that? If we knew what that meant, we would understand it. Here's what it means. It means uneasiness of mind occasioned or caused by one of two things. It's an uneasiness of mind. So when Paul says, I would that you would be without carefulness. He's like, I don't want you guys to have an uneasiness of mind that either one is caused by a fear of something. Sometimes we have uneasiness of mind because we're afraid of something that it could happen or did happen or is about to happen. And sometimes it's because it's a lack of or a desire for some good that we would like to receive. The bottom line, though, is that you have an uneasiness in your mind, that you have anxiety, that you're worried about that, and that worry, you know, just it almost at times consumes our mind to go, you know, this bad thing is going to happen. I used to do that before I went to the dentist because they were rough on me when I was a kid. And I just remember, you know, two or three days before, we'd get that little card sometimes in the mail, or they'd call maybe and let us know, your dentist appointment is next week. It's like, great, thanks for reminding me. So I can be miserable for the next week thinking about how you're going to jam me in the mouth with a needle and drill a hole in my tooth. And sometimes we're afraid of things that are going to happen. Sometimes we really want something good to happen, but we're so torn up in our minds because we don't know if it's going to happen or not, but we hope it does. And he's like, look, you know, this is the bottom line. Is I don't want you to be like that. See, and here's why. Because when we are that way, when my mind is consumed with a fear of something that is ahead, or potentially ahead, or when our minds are consumed with thoughts of, you know, I wish I had that. I wish I could get that. I don't have it yet, but I wish I could. I wish I could. Sometimes our minds are so consumed with the thoughts of those things that it pulls our attention and our focus off of God, which is to be the priority in our life. And rather, we're focused on things or an event, or we're focused on what we hope doesn't happen, so much so that we fail to be effective living for God today because our minds are not on God. They're on avoiding this problem or obtaining this desire that we have. And so Paul writes in this text, he says, I would have you without carefulness. In fact, if you go down to verse number 35, he says, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without what? Without distraction. So there's lots of things in life that would, especially when our minds are preoccupied with a potential problem ahead or a desired good, either way, when your mind is focused on something that's distracting you from the priority of God and His service, whatever the cause is, the bottom line is the same, is that when your mind is not focused on God, it's not on God. And so if the devil can distract us through potential good or can get us worried about something bad. So I guess the question is how do we avoid that? All right, so we're going to go to that, and then we'll go back, okay? Because we're kind of looking at the conclusion, and then we'll go back and we'll look at the circumstances and we'll understand it better. We need to go on over to Philippians chapter number 4. Now, we know these two verses here like the back of our hand. Sometimes we know them so well, we may not know them like we should at all. In fact, I probably could even quote that verse to you guys, and I'm just curious if you could even know if I was quoting the verse accurately or not. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Is that how it goes? Now just listen. Okay, some of you said yes, some said no. What did I miss?
With thanksgiving.
But be careful, be full of care, be full of anxiety, be full of, worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Some people say, well, what's supplication? Well, that's like humble, earnest prayer to God, but with supplication, there always is included the idea of worship to God. And that's, in a sense, how prayer differs to a degree than supplication does, because a supplication involves, it's not just making a request. It's you're talking to God, and in that is worship for how good He is. But then it says supplication, and it says this, with thanksgiving. Now, that sometimes is the hard part. See, when we're not content with where we are in life, we're going to talk about that back in 1 Corinthians, that there may be an event that happens in our life or something that's going on with us right now that has us so full of care that we're not focusing on God the way we should, because our minds are preoccupied with our potential problems or our current problems or a desire of some good. But the bottom line is that when our hearts and minds are full of care for those things and anxiety, the truth is that we're not very thankful for where we are. So to really be able to shuck those things, to be able to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. See, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, then that peace will come upon your life. And part of, the whole center, because we would go, well, it's the prayer and the supplication, but not necessarily is that all of it. It's the with thanksgiving part. See, when you can be thankful for the circumstances you're in, even though your circumstances may stink, in your opinion, at the current moment. So when you can worship God, when you can humbly and sincerely or earnestly pray to God in worship and thankful for the situation you're in, then it's when those things are combined, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that the peace of God will come upon your life. But, one of the keys there is not just the prayer, and it's not just the supplication, it's a supplication with thanksgiving. Now, here we go. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, that's verse number what? 7? Chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it shall keep your hearts. See, and that's the thing. And when you're full of care, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's like, I don't want you guys to be full of care. I wish you were without carefulness. I don't want you guys to sit around here worry and stewing about your situation. But part of getting out of that is thankfulness for what you currently have. Now, over to the right, a couple more books. Colossians is the next one over. And then 1 Thessalonians is two books over, chapter 5. Go there. And we know this verse. We know it. It's one thing to know a verse. It's another to live a verse. It's one thing to know a verse. It's another thing to live a verse. Hey, we Baptists, we know a lot of verses. And it's a whole lot easier many times to quote it it's a whole lot easier to think about it than it is to do it. And so chapter 5, verse number 18, it says, in everything, do what?
Give thanks.
Give thanks. Now, come on, that's really hard. And God tells us, in everything, give thanks. And I'll just tell you, there's a lot of days in life that that is a tall request if we're honest. But God said, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. See, and this is when we talk about be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, then it'll settle, it'll comfort your hearts. Only then. When you first learn how to be thankful in everything. And everything means what? Everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. The rest of the verse goes like this. In everything, give thanks. For this, what you're going through, is the what? The will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Corinthians 7. Paul said, but I would have you without carefulness. I would have you without carefulness. In verse number 35, he says, and this I speak for your own profit. And then the end of the verse, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now go back to verse number 1 and let's begin to work our way through this chapter. Because Paul's going to deal with a couple of circumstances that most of us find ourselves extremely unhappy in. Most of us are not going to grow up and be single all of our lives. There will be single people, Jesus said. There are, you know, some people that are kind of eunuchs by nature. Some people are eunuchs because they're made eunuchs. We understand that in the Old Testament. And he says some people are eunuchs because they choose that life because they know that that life they can have more time and ability to be able to serve God. And he even said that, you know, this is not everybody can receive this thing. It's a hard truth to understand that there would be a person that would love God so much, that would make God such a priority in their life that they would go, I'm not going to get married because I want to be able to have all my time, all my attention to be able to devote to serving God. Now, that's hard, and some of you, even tonight, are going, well, I don't understand that because I don't like being alone, and I want to have a partner, a spouse to grow old with, and I understand that, and that's the way most people are. But there are some people that they just love God that much, and they want that, you know, for their life. In chapter 7, verse number 1, he says these words, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's sleeping around outside of biblical wedlock, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why? Because it's better to marry than to do what? That's right. Better to be married than to go to hell for your sin that you've committed. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise do the wife unto the husband. And the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except with it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You know, you just really need to understand that verse, okay? Because one of the major areas of temptation in the life of married people is, and I understand how it works, you know, and seen it, been, you know, down that pike, understand these things, that sometimes the leverage point, especially that women have with their husbands, is, you're not going to touch me until you give me what I want. And I remind every young couple that I counsel before they get married that, listen, hon, you need to be cautious about using your sex life with your husband as a leverage point to try to get what you want. because Satan will use that against you. And if you withhold to get leverage, to get something you want, Satan will always be on the other side providing another option for your husband. So you got to think about these things. You got to think not just about what am I going to get out of it. We got to begin to think about what position am I putting my spouse in by being the way I am or by leveraging the way I'm leveraging. See, because in the Christian life, and especially when we get married, when they two shall be one flesh, you're supposed to be about your spouse. It's not about you anymore. Anyway, in chapter 7, verse number 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." Paul was unmarried. Some people say to have been a part of the Sanhedrin, he had to have been married at some point, and we don't know what exactly happened there, if he was, or I'm not sure. I've done a lot of reading. I'm still not sure myself. But the point is that at this point in his life, he was a single man. And he said, "You know, I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God." Every man has his proper gift of God. Now, gift, most of the time when we're thinking about gift, we're thinking about something that somebody has given to us to use. But it also means, it means power. It means some quality or endowment that's conferred by the author to our nature. In other words, from God to us. Now, sometimes, here's what we got to understand. Sometimes, most of the time, the gifts that we get from God, and we immediately think of physical gifting and talents, right? And then maybe secondarily, we think about spiritual gifts that we get. And some people, you know, have this spiritual gift and that spiritual gift. But rarely do we ever think about our circumstances and the position we are in life as a gift from God to us, especially when it's a set of circumstances that we may not care for personally, or that may not be what we would have chosen. So to step back and to think, could this position that I am in life right now, could this be a gift from God to give me an opportunity to do something or to reach someone, like when the Apostle Paul, when he was put in prison, what's he going to do? He's going to understand that this is a potential gift of God to me, that even though, you know, everybody, when they go to prison, they're like, let me out, that the Apostle Paul, he's understanding, hey, there may be opportunities right here where God has allowed me to be, that I may be in prison just so I can reach someone with the gospel. I may be in prison because it gives me time when I'm not out church planting. It gives me more time to be able to write some letters back to some of these churches. And aren't we glad that there were what they call prison epistles, and that several of the books in the New Testament were actually authored when Paul had time in prison, bring the parchments because he needs to do some writing to people. And now it's been passed down. And so in a sense, however much we don't like to think about it, it was a blessing for him to be in prison. Is that twisted up? You're like, are you serious? And be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And it was God's will for Paul to be in prison, because there are things that God wanted Paul to do there. We even know there's one book, that book of Philemon in the New Testament, that he wrote because there's a guy he won to Christ while he was in prison that he never would have met, that he never would have won to Christ, that became very beneficial to the ministry because he was in a situation that he may not have chosen for himself. But this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Whatever state you're in, whatever position you're in right now, for whatever reason, whether it's via judgment or whether whatever, this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And that is just hard to get our heads around, because it's really easy when we like the way things are going in our life. It's really easy. But when we don't like it very well. See, and here's a challenge, is be thankful in all things. See, and you can't find peace there. And here's why. Even though you've prayed about it. Now listen. Even though you prayed your guts out about that situation, the reason you never get any peace about it is because you keep praying to get out of it, right, instead of learning to be thankful first where you're at. And you're never going to get that peace in your heart until you first pray and offer supplication with thanksgiving right where you are. Like, well, why didn't somebody tell me that when I was younger? Well, maybe you heard it before, but maybe you're listening today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, he says, you know, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. To the unmarried and to who? It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, if you can't keep from sleeping around outside of wedlock, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And then he begins this whole section here talking to married people about, you know, and we could go through every verse, and I'm not sure that in the time we have tonight that we're going to be able to accomplish that, but he begins to talk about different circumstances where married people may find themselves discontent. Like two unbelievers got married, and then one of them turns to Christ, the wife turns to Christ, and she gets saved. Now she's married to an unbeliever. You know, and wouldn't it be God's will? I mean, wouldn't you think it would be God's will for a believer, now that she got saved, to dump the unbelieving husband, and now, but Paul says, no, you need to stay in that state that you're in. If the unbelieving husband is pleased to stay with you, just stay in that marriage. Why? Because he goes on down, he says, because you might reach your husband there. And maybe this is a way that God's going to get to your husband, is because you got saved, ma'am, and now he's going to reach your husband through you. In fact, so much so do we find ourselves sometimes in circumstances that we don't like, that there's quite a lengthy teaching here. Verse number 16 goes like this, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" This is what I just talked to you about. "Or how knowest thou, O man," maybe you're a man, and maybe you're married to an unbelieving wife, "but how do you know, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him," what's the next word there? Walk. See, because first we got to learn to be content where we are. Maybe even a little bit more than contentment. We've got to learn to be thankful for where we are. Certainly, you're never going to be thankful for where you are until you're first content where you are. And see how these biblical principles tie in, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so when we begin to tie these principles together, you realize that your goal is, I want peace, but you're never going to have the peace until you learn to be happy where you are, and you got to have the contentment with the thanksgiving and the prayer and the supplication, and it is possible to have peace in the midst of that mess that you find yourself in. But the problem is, you're never going to find God there as long as all you can do is in your mind. This is why Paul said, "I would that you would be without carefulness." See, and you got to get out of this. You got to get out of the state of mind of, "And I'm just so worked up. I'm so worried. What if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if I never get that thing?" He's like, you got to just quit that. How could I quit that? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Then he begins to talk about the issue of circumcision. Because some people would be like, "Well, I'm uncircumcised and I want to be circumcised." He's like, if you're uncircumcised, just stay uncircumcised. And then there are circumcised people that maybe were saying, "I'd like to be uncircumcised." Well, why are you so discontent with what you are? If God took you the way you are, is any man called being uncircumcised or circumcised? Excuse me. Let him not become uncircumcised. I don't even know if that's possible. I think we get the point here. Is any called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Boy, wow, what a statement right here in this next verse from a guy that grew up as a very devout Jew. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. What if you're a servant? What if you get saved and you're a servant? Well, he's going to talk about that. Verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? I mean, we talk about being single. I want to get out of being a saint. Can you be content there? Can you be thankful there? Yeah, but I'm married to an unbeliever. Yeah, but you need to stay there. You need to try to be thankful. Be thankful there. Well, I'm a servant. I mean, surely God wants me to break out of this bondage of being in servitude to people. Yeah, well, if you were saved there in servitude. This doesn't teach that we never can get out of these messes. In fact, in verse number 21, it says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it." Don't be anxious about that. "But if thou mayest be made free," maybe you can be set free, "then use it rather." But either way, if you get saved, in a sense, in prison, then use that. You might say, "Well, preacher, you're talking about unrealistic circumstances." You think I am? You think I am? Unrealistic circumstances? "Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called." Verse 21. "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for that for it. But if thou mayest be made free, then use it rather. Likewise also he that is called being free." You think you're free? You're a servant of Jesus Christ. So when you think you're free, you're really called into service. And then sometimes, and there probably will be a day when we end up getting put in prison for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can put my body in prison, but I'm still a free man of Jesus Christ. And you're bought with a price, verse number 23. "Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Abide there. It'll change maybe for you. Maybe one day things will change, and hopefully they will, and maybe you'll get that other job. But in the meantime, you serve Christ there. Abide in Christ there. Look for the ministry opportunities that are right in your own backyard that other people who aren't in your circumstances don't have. I don't like doing funerals. I don't like doing funerals. There's a lot of sorrow there. But with every time of sorrow, the Scripture says that the house of sorrow is better than the house of myrrh or the house of parting. And so if we got to be here, if we got to sit in this place earlier today, and I got to preach to a family about their lost loved one, at least let's look for a ministry opportunity to try to impact people for Christ in this bad situation that we're in, right? Hey, use it. I mean, find the good in it. But so many times we can't even find one good thing in our circumstances, and all we become is negative people. And you don't even realize how good you got it or the opportunity that's right in front of your face, because all you ever want to do is get out of it into something better. And then when you get there, you're not happy either, because if you aren't happy over there, you're never going to be happy over here. See, because your joy in your heart is not about your current circumstances. It's about a choice that you make to be thankful in all things and to turn the ultimate result over to God. Got me? Now listen, you got to get that. Your joy in your heart, your peace that you have in your heart, is not because of your circumstances. If that was the case, then tell me how those Christians in the book of Acts went into prison. They got thrown into prison and they're singing praises to God at midnight. Because their peace and their joy was not based upon their circumstances. And in every situation, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you, apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you, I'm in awe of what you do. What have I done to deserve your son, sent to die?